We have been looking at Elijah, the prophet of God, in this series, and as an outline we have taken it in four parts, and part one was Elijah preserved in famine, part two, I will send rain, part three was the recommissioning, and a section that we will not touch, which would have been our part four, would have been the vineyard of Naboth, which would have dealt with the principles of inheritance. But we are going to look therefore on part five, or part four in this series, the rapture and the epilogue. The rapture and the epilogue. And we're going to break this down this morning, our part four in this series, into two main parts, the rapture of Elijah and part B, the epilogue. And then in part A, the rapture, we are going to break this down into five portions. Number one will be the demonstration of power. Part two will be the journey to Jordan. Part three will be the crossing of Jordan. Part four, the double portion. And part five, the rapture. And then in the epilogue, we will look at certain other scriptures of the Word of God that give us understanding of the transference of the mantle of Elijah. In that epilogue, there will be three parts: the prophecy of Malachi, John the Baptist's ministry, and thirdly, the two witnesses, which will be looked at as individuals and also companies. We are going to look at the demonstration of power at the moment that Elijah manifested. And for that purpose, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. And here we are introduced to King Ahaziah, who is the son of Ahab, king of Israel. And King Ahaziah fell sick. And we are told that he sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, god of Ekron, a heathen Philistine god, who is also called in the New Testament Beelzebub, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25 and 12 and 24. And this god means the Lord of the Flies. He's also called the Prince of Devils, and he's associated with healing miracles in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. But Christ calls this god Satan. And therefore, plainly, what the king of Israel was doing, King Ahaziah, who was sick, he was going to Satan for healing. He was going to Satan for healing, as some do today. Some go to Gerasa, some go to the hypnotic roots, and others go to witches and the like, depending which country one is in. And because Ahaziah did not inquire of Jehovah, who had been so clearly manifested to his father Ahab as a God that answereth by fire, then Elijah sent a message. And the message was this to Ahaziah: you shall surely die. And then Ahaziah, instead of repenting as Ahab his father had done when a similar message came to him, Ahaziah then openly challenged the power of God. And with the might of 50 men, speaking of human strength, he comes against Elijah, the man of God. And when he did so, Elijah said, well, if I'm a man of God, he said, then let fire come down from heaven. And fire fell and consumed those 50 men. And so we see a demonstration of human force against the Spirit. And I believe that we shall see this over and over again in the days that lie ahead. And we shall see Psalm 2 and verse 2 being manifested, where the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In fact, in the New Testament, if you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, you will find that Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin and threatened. And when they were released and they came back to the disciples, we find that that very scripture is quoted there. For when in Acts chapter 4 they return and they tell them concerning the things that happened to them, then in verse 24, the rest of the disciples, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein. who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, are they gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to done. And now, they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And I believe that such things are going to happen again in our days, and we'll have to call upon the God who will answer by the mighty manifestations of his Spirit. And so, after Elijah had called down fire, and I think there's something interesting here, because Elijah had had such a meeting with God that previous to this, he was able to cry out and pray, O Lord, I have repaired the altar, I have laid the sacrifice, and now, Lord, according to thy word, answer by fire. And fire had consumed that sacrifice. Now I believe that because of that previous demonstration, and that previous relationship between Elijah and God in the realm of fire, then Elijah had the power to call down fire whensoever he will. And I believe that's true in many areas. If you've met God in divine healing concerning perhaps a certain sickness in your own life or in the life of perhaps a loved one, and you wrestled in prayer and perhaps fasted and sought God, and you've seen God give a deliverance in that particular realm of sickness, then I believe that so often is the case, then you have power over that sickness in the lives of others. Anyway, you can meditate upon that, that you think of it very carefully indeed. There's a key. When you've broken through in one area with God, then it seems that there is a continual flow of the Spirit in that particular area in your life. And so it was with Elijah. Elijah had broken through in that realm, and therefore, when he was threatened, he could call down fire from God. Well, the second company came, didn't they? And they also confronted Elijah, and again, the same result. Elijah said, well, let fire come down, and fire came down. But the third company commander, when he realized what had happened to the others, instead of challenging Elijah, he fell down on his knees, humbled himself, and he said, Oh, spare my life and spare the life of the others. And then the word of God came to Elijah. He said, Don't be afraid, get up and go and speak to the king. And so you see, in the last days, I think we're going to see judgment upon those who harden their hearts, but upon those who will humble themselves. Even in the heathen kingdoms, I believe God will show mercy. All right. Now let us move on, shall we, into the story of Elijah and his last days. And we're going to look now at 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to see the journey to Jordan. The journey to Jordan. And we're told in 2 Kings chapter 2 the various places that Elijah passed through on his way. And I believe this is a very significant journey, because obviously it led to the rapture. It led to the rapture of Elijah. And I believe that Elijah represents a company that will be raptured in the last days. Now, I don't believe that everybody will be, because I think you see a number of companies in the Word of God. You obviously see in Revelation chapter 12, three companies: the man-child that was caught up, the woman that was protected, and the remnant of the seed that was persecuted. I'm speaking, obviously, in the past, but I should be speaking in the future. But somehow when you read the Word of God, it's as though it's happened already. But I do believe it's very important when we study eschatology, or the study of what's going to happen in the last days, that we are very, very cautious indeed. Because I believe that we must come to the Old Testament to understand fully the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's worthy of note that the Lord Jesus himself said concerning the days that are coming upon the earth, he said something like this. He said, as in the days of Noah. And I think the days of Noah merit study. Because in the days of Noah you have three companies again. You have Enoch, who was taken up before the flood. You have Noah, who was preserved in. And you have those who were sometime disobedient in the days of Noah, who perished, but the Lord met them in prison after his death, or in hell after his death, and released them. So you see, you have the three companies again. And I think the words of the Lord should ring in our ears, lest we think that, you know, when the days of tribulation come, that we're automatically, because we're Christians, going to be caught up. I don't believe that. I don't think the Word of God says that. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us a warning concerning these things. And he says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, he says, pray that you be found worthy, in the King James, but it says, reckoned very worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. So I think there's a lot of prayer that is necessary. And as we were sharing in the signs of the times, you know, in the seminars in the afternoon, remember, America, Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3, that before these days come, before the days of judgment, pray, pray. It may be ye will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So I think it's a time of great seriousness. And I think as we study the Word of God this morning, we are going to see that there was a particular journey that Elijah took to the rapture. So we want to have a look at this. First of all, he was in Gilgal. Now, what is the significance of Gilgal? Gilgal, we find, is the place of the second circumcision, or the circumcision of those who had not been circumcised when they came out of Egypt. It's a place of circumcision. But in that place, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9, the Lord spoke a word. And this is what he said. He said, I have taken from off you, or I have rolled from off you, the reproach of Egypt, or this world. And I believe that there is a cleansing. Gilgal speaks of a cleansing. A cleansing. When it's likened unto Colossians. Let's have a look at Colossians, shall we? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, speaking of the New Testament truth of circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says very distinctly there that in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And as you study Colossians, you will find in chapter 3 where it speaks of putting off the old man, anger and the like. Putting those things off. And I believe that we need to be circumcised, a continual circumcision of putting those things off. Of putting those things off. So here we come to the place of cleansing. A place of cleansing in Elijah's life. Preparatory to the rapture. And it's also very interesting, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, that Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, tarry here. Now this is very important too, because there are always opportunities given for every Christian to remain at the spiritual level of an experience in which they have just entered. And there's a grave danger of making an experience the end of your Christian life. And here, Elisha was tempted, if I could say that, by Elijah. Elijah said to Elisha, now stay here. Stay here. Stay here. You remember the same thing happened in the life of Ruth. Naomi said to Ruth, turn back. But Ruth said, no, my soul cleaveth to thee and to thy God. And Elisha saw something far greater than the experience of Gilgal. And he said, I will not. And he pushed on. And I believe that we are going to be tempted time and time again today to remain in the spiritual plateau that we find ourselves. And oh, beloved, it's a time when we need to press on instead of remaining in a certain position. But there you see the prophet of God, Elisha, was tempted by Elijah. Well, just stay here, stay here. But no, Elisha had his eyes upon something far greater. He had his eyes upon the mantle of Elijah. And he wasn't going to settle for something lower than what his eyes had seen. And so they move on to Bethel, which speaks of the house of God. And you'll find this mentioned in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. It was where God met Jacob in that vision of the ladder, where he saw angels ascending and descending. It speaks of the house of God. It speaks of fellowship with God. And therefore we can say, after circumcision, we come to the place of fellowship. And it's interesting here that there were another 50 prophets. And they knew that Elijah was going to be taken by the Lord. And so I think that this scripture in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 will be really fulfilled when it says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but that he revealeth it unto his servants the prophets. I don't think God is going to leave his people in ignorance. And everybody will know and understand. But whether everybody will be willing to move on is another question. Now they come to Jericho. And Jericho means a place of fragrance. The place of fragrance. And again, there was another company of prophets who likewise had understanding that Elijah would be taken away from Elisha that very day. And as I say, many people can have a revelation, but a revelation is not sufficient. We want to be a participant of the revelation. And I believe that Jericho has this sense. It speaks of the joy and blessedness of the espousals just before the prophet himself was brought into the presence of his heavenly bridegroom. And then afterwards we have the crossing of the Jordan, and Jordan speaks of division and separation. It is that which separates the living and the dead, and it's a river that we must cross when we die. And those of you perhaps who've had understanding of this and seen those things, you know that there is a river that we pass over, and it separates the living and the dead. But I believe that the journey of Elijah has a significance, not only in the context of which we are speaking, but it gives us an understanding of what happens in the last days of a Christian's life. Because there are certain specific steps. One, a fresh cleansing. And always, before one is going to the Lord, there is that sense of cleansing. The Lord moves by His Spirit and starts pointing out things in a Christian's life. Things that must go. Must go. And then there comes that Bethel experience, a new sense of dwelling in the house of the Lord, and caught up, as it were, with a ministry to the Lord. And then there is a Jericho experience, that Beulah land, sensing the fragrance of His presence. And at times in some Christian's life, just before death, there is the alternative experience of the other meaning of Jericho. Because Jericho also means the place of choice, obedience, and victory. And sometimes before death, some saints have tremendous intercession against spiritual powers. And I believe that there is a reason for that, because, as we mentioned before, that there is a transference of a mantle. And sometimes in those intercessions battling with spiritual powers before death, it is to open the way for their seed to follow through into the fullness of the blessing that God has for them. There are many things that we do not understand, and I believe that we need to be more preoccupied with heavenly things to understand truths that perhaps God wants to reveal in these last days, that we become more heavenly minded, that we can bring the power of God down from heaven upon earth. And then there is the Jordan, which is in the final last moments of a person's life, which sometimes can be prolonged for days and weeks or even months. And there is the sort of continual touching of heaven and coming back. And John Wesley, you know, for example, was caught up into heaven and he thought he had already passed through, and then he was back again for a few more hours and so. But sometimes these experiences last for weeks, days, weeks, or even months, because there is a preparation that is needed just before death. And it's very dangerous, spiritually speaking, to take any life prolongation for a soul away. Because, you see, sometimes illness is very essential before death. Illness is very essential before death for some people, because it's the way that God does a work that is necessary in their lives before they're taken into eternity. Well, we get off this subject because I don't want you to meditate too much about this, but these things we must have understanding of and not be children in these matters, so that we can have understanding of the things that happen before death. All right. Now then, the result of crossing the Jordan in Elijah's time was this, that Elisha followed him. Elisha followed him, and Elisha asked for something. He asked for the double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, it speaks of the firstborn of every family receiving a double portion. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it speaks of the church of the firstborn, which inherits the double portion of the Spirit of Christ. You remember in John chapter 14, was it in verse 12, where the Lord said, "The works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." But there was a condition. Elijah said to Elisha, "You can have the double portion. You've asked for a very hard thing." And may I say this, that when you ask from God a certain blessing, be assured there's a price to pay for that blessing. Blessings don't just come. They don't just come. But there is a price. And here was a price that Elisha had to pay. He had to keep his eyes upon Elijah. And Elijah said, "If you see me when I'm caught up," he said, "then you'll get it." And Elisha wasn't going to leave his eyes off Elijah. And it's very similar, you know, in other parts of the Word of God, because Gideon had a large army, and he was going to fight the Midianites. And God said, "The army's too great." He said, "I can't possibly give you the victory with this large army, because you'll say you've done it by your own hand." And so God said, "Well, those who are homesick and so forth, let them go back." And I think it was about 20-odd thousand went back. But the Lord said, "There's still too many." He said, "Bring them down to the brook and I will try them." Now, they did not know that they were being tested. But then the Lord said, "They that lack," or in other words, keep their eyes upon their goal when they're drinking, he said, "they're the chosen ones." And I think this is very important for our days. You know, we must always keep our eyes upon the vision. We must always keep our eyes upon what God has purposed to do in the church. And if we will do that, we become the candidates for the revival that's coming. And of course, there were just 300, and 300 speaks of walking with God. And now comes the rapture itself. The rapture itself. And a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two. And Elijah was not caught up in the chariot, but was taken in a whirlwind up into heaven above. And I think there's a reason for that, but we won't go into that this morning. All right. Now, Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah, and we are going to see the ministry of that mantle now in later years. So let us now turn, shall we, into our theme of the epilogue, which we can term the ministry of the mantle. The ministry of the mantle. And let us turn, first of all, to Malachi, shall we? Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book in the Old Testament, but Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. And here we have the last words in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that is the reason why we're having so much emphasis on life in the home, family life. And I think that's going to increase with far greater anointing, because the family must be in order. As we've already heard many instances this week, the family must be in order that God can bless and not curse. So, therefore, we're going to have an emphasis along these lines. And the Apostle Paul takes it up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and he said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And I believe that God wants to show each one who is a father how to handle their children in great wisdom. And you might like to study in 1 Kings and chapter 1 and verse 5, the relationship between David and Adonijah. And it says concerning this relationship that David had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done this?" There was a certain wisdom. Of course, we know that David was extremely wise, was like an angel of God, and wisdom was one of the attributes of his kingdom. But David's relationship with Adonijah is very interesting at that point. All right then, now we come on in the realm of the mantle, and we come to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. Luke 1 and verse 15. Luke 1 and verse 15. And it is the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Again, that is mentioned. It's so very important. And I think it's something that we should not gloss over. It's repeated again. All right, the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And we shall find that wisdom is one of the key factors in the life of the church in these last days. For Isaiah clearly prophesies it, and he says something like this: "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times." See, it's not just sufficient to turn the disobedient to salvation, but unto the wisdom of the just. The wisdom of just. And wisdom, the key to wisdom, is to make right choices. To make right choices. In other words, to have that ability to walk in the Spirit. And so Moses, the other witness, says this in Psalm 90 and verse 12. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." And he continues by saying, "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And we've already heard from our brother this morning, brother from Sikkim, saying that the second coming is not the thing that should preoccupy our minds, but the thought that judgment comes with the second coming. And we desperately need the mantle of Elijah coming upon the church to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. The church is in no state to receive the Lord. In fact, it would be a disaster if he came. Oh, yes. You know, if you've seen the Lord, you know, you have the thought of Jesus, meek and mild, but you want to see him in the power of his second coming. You don't want to meet him in that power and awesome holiness unless there has been a transformation in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we find again the thought of this ministry of John the Baptist, who went in the power of Elijah, and his ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. And I believe that it's a form of revival type ministry. It's a bringing of repentance into the church. It's a loosening the church from this world and this world's goods. It's the ability to be able to be cleansed, I think, from idols. Idols of immorality. Idols of greed. Idols of covetousness. In order that we can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, there are three forms: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. But worship, there's an actual spirit of worship. And worship and praise are not the same thing. If you study the Hebrew, the words are different. In fact, praise has to do with the lifting of the hands and the lifting of the voice and even the lifting of the eyes. But worship has the thought of a bowing down. A bowing down. In praise we exalt, but in worship we are transformed to be like. Amen? All right. So this is what the Lord wants, doesn't he? And this ministry is so needed, that we might be transformed to be like the Lord, that we might be ready when he comes. Ready when he comes. That is the thought. That's why we so desperately need the Lord to send the mantle of Elijah upon his church, so that the church might be transformed. I once saw a very remarkable vision. I saw the church in heaven, and I saw the church on earth. And I saw the church on earth going to meet the Lord. But I saw the church in heaven, all glorious. But I saw the church that went to meet the Lord, equally glorious. And beloved, we're nowhere like that at the moment. I think you better say amen. Yeah. We are nowhere like that. And yet the signs of the times tell us that the time is short. This morning, I want to share something that the Lord birthed within my heart this morning, but we'll come first to the two witnesses. The two witnesses. It's taken from a number of scriptures in the Word of God, but we could look at it perhaps from Zechariah, to start with, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And without going into all this chapter, in fact we touched upon it in the signs of the times, but very basically it's two olive trees. The prophet has this vision. You know, in Zechariah there are 9 visions given in one night, and this vision, which is vision number 5, was of the two olive trees. And in verse 11, the angel says, you know, do you know what these two olive trees are? And the prophet replies, no. And then he says in verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so we come now into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we find these two olive trees again. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4. And it speaks in the preceding verses that in verse 3, for example, I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And if any man hurt them, then fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man shall hurt them, in this manner they will be killed. And then they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And then they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues, so often as they will. And obviously, we have the thought of the ministry of Elijah and Moses there. But I believe also that there's not only just a question of the two prophets coming back and prophesying in sackcloth in Jerusalem, Moses and Elijah. But I believe that they are types of companies that God will raise up in these last days to manifest the power that God put upon Moses and Elijah. And I would like to refer you, if I may, to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, where the prophet has an understanding of the power that is to be given to the church in these last days. And in Daniel chapter 11, and verse 32, It says in the second part of that verse, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits or miracles." And I think that is an understanding of the Elijah ministry. And in verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many," shall instruct many. And that is the Moses ministry. And then there's great martyrdom, obviously, in the last day, "Yet they shall fall by the sword," and so forth. So there is going to be a release of the mantle of Elijah and Moses upon the church in these last days. And I think the cry of the Spirit at this time, and this is the cry I felt early in the morning, is a cry that we need to go on. We need to put our sights higher. We need to lift our eyes and have an understanding of the vision and glory that God is going to put upon His church in these last days. And if you'll excuse me just relating this vision, which I had a number of years ago, and then I want to come to what God spoke to me this morning. And that is this: I saw at the beginning of my ministry, I had a vision of a path, the pathway of a Christian. And that pathway led into a beautiful, beautiful valley where joy and peace were. Oh, it was so wonderful in that valley. And the Lord made me to understand that was the valley of salvation. And then the path went through the valley and it came to a mountain. And then the path started to go up the mountain. It was more difficult until it came to a plateau. And there, off to the left, there was another valley, far more beautiful than the valley before, and filled with multitudes and multitudes of God's people. And in the vision, they said, "Oh, come down into our valley. Come down into our valley. You might enjoy the blessings of the Lord." And the Lord said, "What they say is true." But He said, "If you go down, and if that's where you camp, that's where you remain. But come up higher." And then the pathway got really difficult. And eventually it came to another plateau and another valley off to the right. And there was a great power and glory in that valley. Oh, it was so wonderful. Again, multitudes in that valley. And they said, "Oh, come down into our valley. We've got the power and glory of God." But God said, "You make that your goal, that's where you remain." But He said, come up higher. And then the path became almost indiscernible, just over rock, and it's very, very difficult. Until one came to the top of that mountain, and there was nothing there. But as one waited, then the Lord Himself appeared. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that Christ be our goal, Christ be our goal, but that we do not settle for valleys of blessing, but all that Christ may be our goal, that we understand that God is in the process of restoring His church. And that's what I want to come to, what God, see, the birth within my spirit this morning. I don't know if you've heard of her, and I expect of an American lady called Amy Simple McPherson, but it seemed that as I awoke this morning, I seemed to see, and I hope you understand when I say this, it wasn't a vision as clear as, you know, as clear can be, but it was enough to know that God was riveting my attention upon that American lady who happened to be an evangelist a number of years ago. But it seemed as though she was very young at this moment, and that she was in London, in the Royal Albert Hall there, and she was giving her vision of restoration. And I felt God say to me, He said that what she saw is going to come to pass, and that God is going to restore the church. And I felt He said to me this, and I can say this because I don't belong to the Four Square, but I felt He said that the Four Square would be restored. And I can say that because I'm not Four Square, but I'm amazed the number of people that God has spoken to me and said, "Well, you better join the Four Square." Now, don't you go running off to the Four Square, because other churches are also going to be revived. But I believe, you see, that when one is birthed, when a movement is birthed by a vision, that is going to come to pass. And I felt that God speak to me so clearly about Amy Simon McPherson, that she had this vision of restoration. In fact, she's got a little booklet out, and it would be very good to read it. But all that God was saying, "Oh, this is the cry of my spirit. I am going to restore my church in the fullness of the power in which it was birthed, and then more." And oh, what power birth the church on the day of Pentecost. And this is what I believe that God is saying to our hearts, you see. Oh, God birthed his church in power on the day of Pentecost. And that power went out. It was lost as through leaking vessels. But God is saying, oh, it's coming back. And I think Amy and Sim McPherson had that vision of a complete restoration, of a losing of the power and a coming back into its fullness. And what God is saying is this. Oh, Elijah. Elijah is not just there as a prophet of God who was used of God in times past, who knew the power of God and who had such power in the realm of intercession that he could stop the heavens and then bring rain down, or that he could call fire down. He was not just a prophet, you know, who lived, but he has a message for us. He is a type. And that same power that was upon Elijah, that same mantle that was taken up by Elisha, oh, that mantle was passed on to John the Baptist. But, oh, beloved, that mantle is going to come upon the church corporately in the last days. And God is going to use the mantle and power of Elijah to prepare the church for the glory of the living God, that when he comes, he will have a church that is all glorious within by reason of the power of the Spirit of Elijah coming upon the church, bringing deep repentance and turning our hearts back to God. What is God saying to us now here this morning? I believe the scripture came to us. It was in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. And I want to take it completely out of context. And I don't want to quote it all, but here is the thought that I want to bring from it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. I believe that God is looking at us, even this morning, and he's looking to see whether we're going to be, as it were, in Gideon's 300, whether we're going to keep our eyes upon the vision, whether we're going to have our hearts open, whether God can use us in these last days. Oh, revival is coming. God is going to revive his church. God is going to pour out his Spirit upon his church. But oh, God is looking for those who will not settle in a valley below, but all who will leave all to follow on to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let us pray.